Oh, good. They all get to hear me.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir. Good morning, Thomas.
Good morning, Pat, sir.
Well, that's that's where we're going in end times today. As you know, we have been in the book of Daniel. Let's prepare to hear God's word this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, as you speak to us, each one of us, may your word be loud and clear and of simple language so that we can understand. And when you direct us to do something, we know you're behind us and you're in front of us. You're paving the way. You're giving us the strength to complete what it is you want us to do. May our human, especially Mayan, body and mind get out of the way so that your spirit can speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we did a lot of talking and listening and reading about angels, how they're fighting an invisible war, hidden from our sight for the most part. But every once in a while, they make an appearance, and we are allowed to see. Our eyes are opened, as Daniel's was. Today, in the chapter we are going to, it contains one of the most pinpointed, specifically fulfilled prophecies of the Bible. So much so is this prophecy accurate that critics who deny the supernatural revelation insisted it was written after the fact. Daniel could not have written that before it happened. Too many things were exact. Well, we know different. The prophecies in today's chapter fill in the blanks or the details of the visions that Daniel had already received. Now, a lot of people, when they're preparing for something, they write a quick little outline. And that's what they teach you. And you have all these bullet points. And then later, when you do some research, you go back and you fill in all the paragraphs underneath the outlines of the 1 and the 2 and the A's and the B's and the 1. Well, I don't do that, but some people do that. That's what's happening in this chapter today. The blanks are going to be filled in. The details. It's like an artist doing a painting, and they do a quick sketch on the canvas. Yeah, that's what I want it to look like. Now let's put some color in there, and let's put some detail in there, and all of a sudden it comes alive. And this is Daniel's vision is coming alive in his eyes, in his mind, in chapter 11. And because there's so much detail in chapter 11, I'm going to have to skip some. No pouting. I have to skip some, or we'd be here for a month of Sundays going over a couple of verses. Now, if you want that, I'll read all my notes. Open up to Daniel chapter 11. Prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. It's one of the proofs of the inspiration of the gospel, of the Bible, by the Holy Spirit. It proves that God inspired it. It wasn't made up. Only our omnipotent God, all-knowing, all-powerful God, can know future events. And he can also direct his servants to write them down. And then the Lord preserves them, sometimes in a cave, for centuries and centuries, till the timing is right, and he allows them to be discovered. Now, much of 11 has already happened. And much of 11 you have already read. And I have already talked about it. So it's a review, so to speak. But there are portions in there that we can glean a little bit of practical spiritual lessons to help us in our Christian walk today. Daniel 11, verse 1. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, I found it odd that the very first verse in 11 should have been in 10. Because if you look back at 10, that's where that parenthesis started. And it went on with part of a verse, and then it stopped without the ending parenthesis. And now if you look in this, chapter 11, verse 1, we see the parenthesis at the end of what I just read. So, kind of thinking that should have been last week, but nonetheless, it's here today, and we'll handle it that way. What does that say? It deals with the holy angels' conflict with Satan's angels. And here in the beginning of chapter 11, we see that the rulers of Persia had absolutely no idea Satan was influencing their mind as to what they could do to hurt God's people. And we're told here that the angel says, I was there back then, and I was influencing Darius to do what he did so that he wouldn't succumb to the evil thoughts of Satan. And we have that happening today in our own lives, where he throws these, someone used the word darts, yes. Satan hates the Jews. It's a fact, just read the book. He hates them. He is the father of anti-Semitism. Wherever it's found, here in the United States, here in Grants Pass, over in Israel, wherever it is, he is the father of it. In fact, I say he hates Christians just as much as he hates the Jews. So the next time, keep this in mind, the next time you're face to face with someone and you feel this strong display of dislike towards you, put on your full armor of God, because you're not fighting a carnal battle with that person. The battle you are facing in that person is spiritual. It is the evil one that is there. And we have to be aware of that. And we fight that with prayer. Constant prayer. Verse 2. The angel goes on. And now he starts getting into the crust of it. He says, I tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. For, and when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided toward the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted, even for others beside these. At times, many times when I read prophecy, it's a little confusing. And it's a little difficult to keep everything in proper perspective. in order to line up what I just read, I have to back up just a little bit. So for some of you, I made some handouts. And this kind of characterizes what happened. Thank you. May I have one? Thank you. As you look at the handout, we see the events that happened throughout the chapter, the book of Daniel, really. In chapter 2, we had Nebuchadnezzar's image. And in the image, we see the head of gold, Babylon, and then we see the Medo-Persian arms and chest of silver. And these are the way the kingdoms are coming down, and he was told it would happen this way. And then after the arms and the chest of silver, we come to Greece, which is the belly and the thighs of bronze. Did I have enough to pass out? I run out. And then we have the Rome legs of iron and feet of clay. And then in the next column, if you look at it parallel, we come to visions in chapter 7. And the lion goes along with the Babylon, and the bear with the Medo, and the leopard with the Greece, and the terrible, terrible beast with Rome. But then in vision, in chapter 8, we only see two really come. Tommy? Yes, they do. As we go across the columns, the lion, it represents the kingdom of Babylon, and then the bear, the kingdom of the Medo-Persians. But then we see the ram in the third column. And the ram is also the Medo-Persian Empire. And what happens is the angel is giving him a little bit more information each time. And he gives him a little bit more. And today in chapter 11, it's going to focus on the ram and the goat only, and not the others. Babylon's gone by. It's not going to focus on that. Rome isn't here yet. It's not going to focus on that. And in between 11 and 8, we have 9 and 10, where Daniel prays all throughout 9 and confesses his sin as well as the sin of his nation. And then he has, in last week, a vision of Christ that just blew him away. It threw him on his face on the ground as if he was dead. And then he has the angel's visit. Now, the angel's visit today gives him additional information. And it's all concerning the ram and the goat, where it says there will be three more kings and a fourth king. All those kings, those four kings, all talking about the Persian Empire. He's talking about Cambyses, who ruled from 529 to 522. And after him came another king that was Pseudo-Smerdis. He picked up at 522 and went on only for 1 year, 521. And then Darius I, called Hystaspes, 521-486. And then the fourth king, which he said it'll be strong and rich, he's talking about Xerxes, who reigned 586 to 465. Xerxes is the Azurius of the book of Esther. Yes, the same. Now, I'm not going to go over all of those kings because in them we have the reign of the Ptolemies. Ptolemy 1, 2, 3, I think there's a 4 somewhere in there. I'm not going to talk about that. And then we have the... Seleucids, yes. And we have one, two, three of them. Yes. But the most important one of all these kings is my voice, is Xerxes. He ruled an empire that reached all the way from Ethiopia to India. Very large. In 480, he tried to invade Greece, but he lost. He was defeated at Salamis and Samos. He lost there. And all that happens between chapters 1 and 2 of Esther. And then he was assassinated in 465. So that's those in a nutshell. Now, the mighty king that is spoken of in verse 3 that I read, we all know who that is. It's Alexander the Great. And he defeated the Persians. In fact, he ruled the whole known world at that time. And then he died at the age of 32. He had no more worlds to conquer, is what he was quoted as saying at age 32. And he drank himself into a stupor, came down with a fever, and never recovered, and died. Sad. And so many people do that today. He was 32 years old. He had just conquered the world. And that's why it says his kingdom didn't go to any of his heirs. It didn't go to his family. It went to four of his generals. And out of those four generals is where came Ptolemy, the Seleucids. And the reason the angel focuses on Persia and Greece is that in each of those empires, Satan tries to wipe out the Jews. Yeah. In the reign of Xerxes, you read about it, the plot of Haman. Yeah. And then the Greek Empire with Antiochus the Fourth. He tried to kill every single Jew that did not renounce their commitment to God. Now, verse 5, all the way through 20, talks about the south and the north. The south being Egypt, and the north being Syria. And the rulers of those empires change regularly, so I can't keep up with it. And right in the middle, little nation of Israel. And Israel is affected by what these two great big powerful empires do to each other, because they go through Israel to get to the other one. Now the Ptolemy line was the rulers in Egypt, and the Seleucid line was in Syria. And they passed back and forth, and they fought back and forth, and they tried to have peace agreements back and forth by giving daughters one to the other. I think Bernice was given to one, and that didn't work. And when Ptolemy died, they killed Bernice. And then they after that, Cleopatra was a daughter that was given, not the Cleopatra that everyone knows about. It was an ancestor way before the Cleopatra that visited Solomon. And that didn't work out because she didn't turn out to be a spy like she was supposed to be. And all this happens and all this turmoil. And as you read history, and next to your history book, take out Daniel and read it, and you're going to see all this. It all comes together. The prophecies all fulfilled. And it proves one thing. God's word can be trusted. Above everything else, God's word can be trusted. So I'm not going to read all that history books. I'm going to let you do that. And as you review it, and as you look at the history of the families, the relationships among the Seleucids, you're going to see that, you know, human nature hasn't changed over the thousands of years since that happened. The lust of power and the wealth and the drive of men and women today to violate human rights and divine law. They go to any length to get what they want. Still here. Just read the politician page in the paper. We can't satisfy us. We can only satisfy it through Jesus. It's the only way. Right. And going quickly from 21 all the way through 35, speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes. And we're going to dwell a little bit on him. And the reason is he is the picture of the Antichrist that has not come yet. Now, we met this Epiphanes guy back in chapter 8. And this part of Gabriel's explanation to Daniel is a review for most of you. Antiochus the Fourth, he succeeded Seleucid the Third. And he gave himself the name Epiphanes, which means glorious one. But look what Gabriel calls him. He calls him a vile person. Did you know he was not the rightful heir to the throne? The true heir was Demetrius Stoker. But Stoker was a very young boy. Couldn't find how young, but very young. And so Antiochus claimed to be his lawful protector. And he stole the throne from him. In 170 B.C., Antiochus turned his attention to Israel and the wealth of the temple. And he went in there and looted the temple. He abolished daily sacrifices. He killed a great, great number of Jews. And then he left soldiers there while he went elsewhere to keep things under control. 2 years later, he tried to invade Egypt one more time, 168 B.C. But the Romans, verse 30 of your chapter 11, the Romans, it says, the ships of Chittim, they're talking about the Romans there, they confronted him and says, you're going to stop right here. And there was a famous battle against the Roman ship's navy against Antiochus's navy. And the Romans won the battle. And after that battle, the Roman general came up to Antiochus on the shore and he drew a circle around him on the dirt. And he demanded, before you step out of that circle, I want to know if you're going to surrender and pay tribute to Rome or not. Really put him to the test. And he said yes. And he went home. Grudgingly, he went home. And he took all his anger out on the Jews from that moment on. That's when in December 14th, 168, he desecrated the temple by setting up an altar to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on it. It's spoken of by the angel here as the abomination that makes desolate, verse 31. And the future Antichrist is going to do something similar, only worse. He's going to put his image in the Jewish temple when he breaks his covenant halfway through the seven-year tribulation period. It's important that we read verse 32, though. Verse 32 says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. that applies to today's prophecy as well as back then. Future times, end times. So I ask, when is the best time to prepare for running a marathon? It's not the day before the race, that's for sure. No. It's long before the race day arrives. When Antiochus Epiphanes turned on Jerusalem, some Jewish people forsook their God. They turned their back on the covenant and they embraced the Greek culture. But as the scripture says, those who knew their God made a stand for righteousness in the face of incredible persecution. When is the time to prepare for persecution? Right now. It's coming here. We have to prepare now. If we wait until our faith is put to the test, we may not be strong enough. A muscle is strengthened by what? Exercise. You use it. When we exercise our faith, it becomes stronger. So how do you exercise faith muscles? You go to the faith gym and work out, right? Where's the faith gym? It's here. It's here, Sunday services. It's in a Bible study. It's in a fellowship with like-minded Christians. It's in prayer meetings. It's at the checkout stand at the supermarket when someone opens the door for you to share your faith. And you don't be afraid to do it. You'd be surprised what they may say. Verse 32 is talking about a small group of faithful Jews who opposed the godlessness of Antiochus the Fourth. They trusted God. A Jewish priest whose name was Mattathias, he had five sons, and they gathered a small army. And they were able to fight back through guerrilla warfare. Not on head out assault, but over here and over there. And the famous son, Judas, who was nicknamed Maccabeus. You know what that means? Maccabeus means the hammerer. He hammered them. He led and became one of the heroes of this revolt. And a lot of Jews died for their city, for their temple, for their faith, but they won. And on December 14th, 165, the temple was purified and the altar was dedicated again. And as I said last time, that is a celebration of Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. And then we know that Antiochus Epiphanes died in Persia in 163. But Gabriel closes out this section about Antiochus by reminding Daniel that the implications for Israel here are for the time of the end, verse 35. And some of those of understanding shall fail to refine them, purify them, make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. Now, Daniel knew that his people are going to endure great sufferings for their faith. And he also knew some would apostatize. They would join the enemy. Others would trust in the Lord. The Maccabees. And now Gabriel talks about the future Antichrist. The time of Jacob's trouble. We picked that up in verse 36, which I'll do more reading now. Verse 36, then the king shall do according to his own will. See, he's called the willful king. And he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, capital G, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. In other words, there's no changing it. This is going to come to pass, folks. And we have to exercise our faith so that we are ready for it when it comes. Both the Old and the New Testament all teach a time of great tribulation is going to come upon this earth. And our interpretation of Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks puts it right at week 70. The final week. This evil ruler, this Antichrist, he doesn't suddenly appear and show his true character. He wouldn't get anywhere. He's going to assume leadership over all the world, slowly rising to power as part of this 10-nation European coalition. And I spoke on that before. He is the little horn that is in the prophecy that we read. He emerges from the 10 horns. 10 horns, the 10 nations. Little horn, big Antichrist. He begins as a man of peace. Peace, peace. But there will be no peace, Scripture says. He solves the Arab and the Israeli problems. Wow, this guy's good. Let's all follow him. Gradually, his evil designs are revealed. And in the middle of this 7-year period, which he had signed a covenant, an agreement, he breaks it, and he claims world control, sets himself up as God. And he says, worship me. Now we go to verse 37. 38 and 39. Angel is still talking about Antichrist here. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, small g, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortress, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Let's look at 37. We'll go through this. 37 uses the phrase God of his fathers. In King James, it's capital G. Well, God of his fathers generally speaks of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jehovah. Yeshua. Does that mean Antichrist will be Jewish? There are some that say yes. There are some that say, that's the devil don't want me to talk. There are some that say Israel would not sign an agreement with a Gentile nation. But look at past history. Israel has negotiated with many leaders of the world that are Gentile. And there's no scripture to support that view. The phrase, you look at the phrase, God of his fathers. It can be translated, the gods of his fathers, small g, as it is in the NASB version. The Antichrist is going to be an atheist, is what it's saying. And he's going to reject all gods. He's going to reject the pagan gods of his fathers. He's going to reject all religions, except the one he sets up with himself as God. Look at the next phrase. I'll let you chew on that one a little bit. Nor the desire of women. Okay. Some have suggested he's a homosexual then. I don't think so. I don't think that's what that means. When you study the verse, look at it right now. Look at verse 37. And what do you see? You see the phrase, God of his fathers. And then you see the phrase, nor the desire of women. And then after that, nor regard any god. The verse is not talking about sexual orientation here. It's talking about worship. It's talking about gods. It's talking about Jehovah, and it's talking about pagan gods. And it's talking about the desire of women. What was the desire of all Jewish women? To give birth to the Messiah. So what the verse is saying is he's not going to regard God, Jehovah. He's not going to regard God, Jesus Christ. He's not even going to regard the pagan idols his ancestors worshipped. The whole phrase is talking about worship. His God, as we are told in 38, it's going to be might. It's going to be power. It's going to be military. And he's going to use that to take over and to force people to submit. And anybody at that time that worships the man of sin is actually worshiping Satan. He's the one that empowers the Antichrist. He's the one that empowered Antiochus Epiphanes, too. Angel goes on, verse 40. And he goes on and says, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. Chariots and horsemen and many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, that's Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand. These countries will escape from being conquered by the Antichrist, and that is Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Okay, wait a minute, stop here. Edom and Moab. That's Jordan today. They will not be taken over by the Antichrist. Although Israel will. That's interesting. I'll tell you why. Where is the rock city of Petra? It's in Jordan. What does Scripture say about the rock city? Although not mentioning it. Revelation 12:14 says the Jews will flee to the wilderness, says they'll be given wings and flee to the wilderness for protection by God, For a time and times in half a time. That's 3.5 years. They will go to a place in the wilderness, and many think it's the rock city of Petra, because the only way into that city is through this narrow, narrow gorge with rock walls, and the whole gorge is only, I think, about 10 or 12 feet wide total. One way in, one way out. That's it, folks. So the army of the Antichrist can't get in there. They can drop stones from above them and crush them before they can go anywhere. They go to the wilderness and be protected for 3.5 years while the wrath of God is poured out on this world. I find that interesting. 42 goes on, he shall stretch out his hand, this is Antichrist, against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So this time, Egypt's not going to escape. They're going to be conquered. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Liberians and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. When the Antichrist moves into Israel and he sets up his image in the Jewish temple, he declares himself ruler and God of the whole world. Scripture says not everybody is going to bow down to him. Not everybody succumbs to him. The kings of the north and the south oppose him, it says. That is in verse what? 40? Thank you. Yeah. King of the south will attack him. The king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, chariots and horses and all that. So those two entities are going to oppose him. And they're going to bring their armies into Palestine to fight him. Now, previous prophecies in Daniel had the king of the south as Egypt and king of the north was Syria. But, you know, that may not apply in the end times, because there's different players at hand now. This invasion that in verse 40 here very well could be Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. It has the exact same properties to it. And the north could be Russia now. And the south could still be Egypt, but it could also include Arabia. As this is happening, verse 44 happens. It says, news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glory's holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and no one will help him. Now, throughout the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, nations will submit to Antichrist. But there's going to be a growing number of dissent and opposition to him. And the news report that is spoken of in verse 44 very well could refer to China from the east, joining the army of the north, because he never conquered Russia. And they meet and go against the forces of the Antichrist on the plain of Esdraelon. Megiddo. It's in Revelation 16, 12. Talks about it. Revelation, no. 9:13. This huge force, 200,000, I think is what it says. 2 million? 2 million soldiers. China's about the only one that has it. I mean, India has that many people, but they're not all soldiers. This force is going to come, and it's going to go across the dry riverbed of the Euphrates River. The river will be dried up. That's in Revelation 16. It says it will. In fact, I have a bookmark there. 16. 16 verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. God's going to open up the pathway from the east to get to the Antichrist, to get to the Valley of Megiddo, for this huge army. Now, the exact information and points of all this conflict, it can be a little cloudy, because it isn't all that specific. But the general idea is pretty clear. The end is marked by great conflict and accumulates in the world's armies gathering in the promised land to do a final battle. I have to stop there. That's the end of 11. I have to stop there because it would take too long. But I ask, if a man out there has received word from the Lord that he would like to share, now would be a time to step forward and share. God speaks to you, and it would be appropriate for you to share what he has said.